Today, I ask a couple of things. First, take my words and, Lord, make them yours. I don't want any part of me to get in the road of your message. And so by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and would Scripture come alive, and would you, by your Spirit, just illumine truth to us? Secondly, would you give us the freedom to respond? For some of us this morning, it will need to be respond with confession. Lord, I've forgotten. I've started to operate differently. And Lord, we need your forgiveness, and we need to receive freedom from that. For some, it will be a response of abandon. Give them the ability to respond in love for what you've done for them. But Lord, free us to hear and to see and to respond, and then to leave into this world that you've placed us very specifically in, with renewed perspective, vision, and mission. And all God's people said, amen. So when we talked on Friday, we watched and gathered together and saw Jesus die on the cross. I spent a couple of weeks talking to you about his last teaching time with his disciples. And they're in the upper room and they're having supper together, the Passover supper. And it's been amazing, right? Remember the week coming into this. His friend Lazarus dies, and they travel, and just outside of Jerusalem, he stops and calls Lazarus out of the tomb after 3 days. He gets up and walks out. He's brought back to life. It's unbelievable. And we have the triumphal entry where people are hailing him as king, and this movement's gaining ground, and we see him going to Jerusalem, and we see him confront the religious leaders, and he's turning over tables in the temple that are the money changers are at. And like these guys make most of their year's business right there that day. And he's saying, my Father's house should be a house of prayer. And he seems to be elevating into this leadership role, and his disciples are excited and they gather for a meal. And he tells them these really hard things, and he washes their feet. And there's so many lessons that he's trying to pass on, but he's really clear. And remember, we went back and said, Jesus has been completely clear that something has to happen here. And I put a quote out of Matthew in here, and he's talking to the disciples, and it's sandwiched in this little piece where he's just said that they're going to scatter, and that he's going to be betrayed, and that he's going to be denied. And Peter's like, well, that'll never happen. And he says this, Jesus said this to them in Matthew 26, 31 and 32. You will all fall away because of me this night, this very night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And this morning we find them scattered, confused, and hiding. I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're identified with the movement, and all of a sudden the Romans have given sanction to what's happening, and the government or the political structure of the day has said, go ahead and take these Christians out. These followers of Christ, and your leader has just been publicly crucified by the religious leaders, and they've stood there and hurled insults at him, and they've nailed a sign, here lies the King of the Jews. They figure they've stamped this thing out. And now to be associated with it puts you greatly, greatly at risk. We find the disciples cowering, hiding. It's the third day. Jesus was taken from the cross. A very rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, has taken him and put him in a tomb that was prepared for him. Because it's the day that they can go and look after the body, the women are going to the tomb to attend to some of the sadder details. And so we pick the story up. If you have your Bibles, go to Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter. We're beginning at verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were perplexed about this. Now let me stop there. I mean, can you imagine seeing him die, seeing them take him down? And then we know from the account that the Romans were really worried because of the popularity of the Jesus movement, because of all of the miracles that he'd done, they were going to make sure nothing happened to the body and nobody could steal the body and claim that this had happened. So they put a huge rock. More than one person could move in front of the opening to this cave, this hole, and they sealed it and they placed a guard there to keep track of it. And as the woman come and they find that the rock has been moved, and they find, they go in and the body's gone, their minds start to race. What's going on? While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood before them in dazzling apparel. As they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? Or remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women who were with them, who told these things to the apostles. But the words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. I want you to see the encounter at the grave. They come and they discover that this rock has been moved, the guard is gone, the body's missing, and then something amazing happens. The appearance of angels who show up and say, "What are you thinking? He's not here, he's gone." And they give words of what I call wonder and instruction. Now, this to me evidences this amazing grace and mercy of God. I was going to take a whole bunch of time here, and I'm not, but I went through and I counted like all the times it was prophesied in Scripture and predicted by Jesus. And like, if you knew the prophecies of the Old Testament and you listened to Jesus' teaching over and over and over and over, he said this was going to happen. And yet you find them perplexed. You find them not sure what to believe. You find them, and you see this angel come, and God sends this, "Hey, go remind them." And they're like, "What are you guys doing? Who are you looking for? He's gone. Remember, he said he'd meet you in Galilee? Remember, he said on the third day he would be raised back to life? He's gone. He's not here." And they recount the Scriptures. "He told you this, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man, be crucified, and on the third day rise." And it says they remembered his words. And off they go. Can you imagine recalling, hardly daring to believe, running back, and you see them bursting into the room, and the 11 are there. Now, Judas has passed away at this point. He's so filled with grief, ashamed. The Bible tells us that he took his money and basically committed suicide. And the 11 are in a room, and the women break in, and they say, "Listen, here's the deal. Rock, it's gone. The clothes, they're there. There's these angels showed up. I mean, they were glowing, and they reminded us of the words of Jesus. And I remember what he said, that he was going to rise on the third day. Wouldn't you think that those guys who had been there when Lazarus walked out, who had watched the paralyzed man get up off the mat and walk away, who had watched the woman who was bleeding and nothing could help her, they watched her healed by simply touching his cloak. Those guys who sat at the feet of Jesus, these were the guys that broke the bread, remember? When one basket of fish fed 5,000 people? These are the guys that watched Jesus walk out on the water, that said, "Wind be still," the wind calmed. They disbelieved these women as an idle tale. Oh, this gives me hope. These were the guys who built the church. I feel like such a less of a loser. Who's not with me there? Oh, man. Do you know how many times I've opened my Bible and read something and go, "How did I forget that?" I've caught myself in the middle of the day where the Lord just touches my heart, goes, "What are you doing?" Oh. You know, ever been driving along thinking bad thoughts about the guy in the fast lane? Yeah. Isn't it great to know? And I just want you to see this graciousness of God, where he says, remember. Remember. And to see that their disbelief didn't disqualify them. He goes to great lengths to draw them forward. Is that not amazing? Okay, it warms my heart today. The other guy I identify with in this account is Peter. Ever blown it really bad? I identify with that. Ever wondered if there was ever going to be a way to repair what you'd done? Now, I'm not talking, oh, I said get out of here to somebody. No, I'm talking you've sinned against someone. You failed them miserably. The relationship is wounded beyond what you can see repair happening. Peter argued with Jesus. I will never deny you. I would never betray you. 3 nights ago, he stood at a barrel and swore and said, I don't know him. I'm not one of his. And Jesus looked at him. And then he took off. He's crawling on the floor right now. And he hears the news that the body's gone. And the words of the women reminding him there's a living God. And he dares to hope. And what do you see him doing? Running to find out. See, some of you this morning might be here that low. My relationship with Jesus, if he knew what I'd done, oh, he knows. I don't know how lightning doesn't strike me in this place. I don't see any way of repairing it. But I want you to know today, just like Peter running, Jesus can't wait to show up and see him. Jesus can't wait to cook him breakfast. Jesus can't wait to say, if you love me, feed my sheep, that your past failure does not preclude future use of God, and that there's a way home. Oh, this morning, the good news is that a living Jesus means active, present forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Oh, it's awesome. Let's go on in our story. I called it Road Trip Revelations. I'm going to read you 13 to 35. I love this passage, okay? Because if this was me, I would do this. So I think there's a little reflection of Jesus in me somewhere. And I find this extremely humorous. So here we go. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now remember, they've come to Jerusalem for Passover. Everybody's come in. This is spiritual high time. They remember the deliverance of God for their people from the Egyptians. You know, they have all of these feasts and celebrations, and it's this major celebration. So they've all come in, and it hasn't turned out the way they thought, and they're going home. So they're leaving dejected, right? And they're traveling about 7 miles. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, this is great, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So as they drew near to the village to which they were going, he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. That's awesome. Jesus shows up on the road. They're traveling 7 miles. And he says, "Oh, what are you guys talking about?" And they start to tell him. I like that they can see Jesus and not recognize who he is. I think that's just a divine thing that he did. But isn't it interesting that many of the people in our day can hear about and know about Jesus and never see him for who he is? That something has to happen to open the eyes of their heart. And he's talking with them and recounting the events. They kind of are in despair, right? They say it's the third day, blah, blah. These women say this. And Jesus just stops them right there. And in verse 25, he says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You know what he interpreted to them? The problem of sin, that going way back, a holy God couldn't cohabitate with an unholy people. And there was nothing you could do to make yourself right before God. And he walked through the scriptures and the prophecies saying, God is enacting a plan to deal with this problem, this gulf of sin, this separation between you and God. And he's going to develop a plan where he's going to send his own son, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the form of a man and coming, becoming obedient even unto death on a cross. Why? Because that's the penalty sin demanded. And he explains to them from Moses and the prophets and the arrival of Jesus and the demonstration of who Jesus is, what all these things concerning him. He says, "Why did you guys forget this? How could you not see it?" And I don't think he was impatient. I think he was excited. He's like, you aren't going to believe this. Because when your eyes are opened, you're going to know that this is what we've been waiting for. And then he breaks bread with them, and their eyes are opened. And this is beautiful. He disappears. Now, guys go from dejected, trudging up the road, lamenting, to running 7 miles back, bursting into the room that they'd left, going, "It's all true. We've seen him. These ladies lie not. They're there." And they testify to the encounter with Christ, the truth revealed. Well, the passage goes on. I called it, "Let's eat." Now the 11 are in the room. These guys have come back and said, "We've seen Jesus." And they're all there together. Let's pick it up at verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." I would have gone, "Boo." Sorry, I should sit down when I say that. I would have gone, ah! No. Come on, that was funny. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved, for joy were marveling, he said to them, have you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus starts with peace to you. Again, I hit this all the time, but bear with me. Our word peace is so inadequate. Take the word shalom, because it talks about a completeness, a wholeness. It talks about an everything at rest and well. It talks about, even in the midst of an outer storm, this inner complete peace, or at rest, or wholeness. Okay? And so it's not like peace, just your fear be gone, or peace, but in your heart be at rest. No. Peace be with you. And what did he promise in John 14? Peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, absence of conflict or trouble or trial, but as I give. The ability to see it all in perspective and to trust. And then he says the why questions. I sense a little bit of a rebuke here, not in a bad way, but in a, give your head a shake, fellas. I told you, you've seen the power I had. The women came back and told you, you didn't believe them. The other guys came back and told you, why? He says, why are you troubled? Why are you afraid? Why do you have so many doubts? Let's stop there for a second. If you want to look inside, you should ask those questions. I know a little bit about being troubled. My daughter's in Europe, and I have no idea what she's doing right now. You're welcome, Lynn, because your daughter's with my daughter. And they don't speak the language, and they're traveling around, and they're seeing all this stuff. And you know why I get uncomfortable? Because I'm not in control, and I have to trust God. Why were they troubled? Everything they thought they were investing in going down the drain, and they didn't hang on to the truth that they know. They interpreted everything through the circumstances they were in. You want to ask why you're troubled sometimes, why you doubt? It's because you're not living your life by the truth you know. You're living your life by the circumstances you're reading. Jesus says, fellas, big lesson here. You cannot continue to operate day to day based on the circumstances and your interpretation of them. I've told you this while I was with you. You have the prophets. You have this. You have all of this. And in the bigger picture, he's saying, God is completely able. This was prophesied. It happened exactly how it should. This thing came to fruition. God is at work. He will do what it is he said he will do. You can trust him. You can take it to the bank. He is God. So why are you troubled? Why are you afraid? Why do you have so many doubts? then you see this mercy, this incredible gentleness. He's like, okay, come here. Touch. Try it. Right? Here's my hands. Here's my feet. There's where the nails went through. I'm not a ghost. I'm not an apparition. This is the living proof right in front of you. I want you to be my witnesses. Come and touch. Come and try. And, you know, it's interesting because Jesus, when he called them earlier in John, we even preached about this. What do you say? Come and see, right? I'm not just going to tell you, come and see. And then he says, how about some food? How much more could you prove the physical resurrection than to eat crummy broiled fish? Yeah, I'd ask for something better. But, and he eats with them. And then he challenges them to remember truth. He says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And then he said to them, you are my witnesses. You must now testify to what you know. He says the same thing to us, so don't miss this. He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. I don't want you to miss this. He tells you clearly what you should proclaim. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Let's start with repentance. Repentance is more than I'm sorry. Repentance is a recognition of sin, of wrong behavior, and it's turning from it. It's accepting forgiveness, but it's leaving to walk and live differently. So in the name of Jesus, he said, go and preach repentance from sin. Quit operating like that. God wants relationship with you. God loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you. How in the world can you continue to live in the sin and continue to live bound to things? Fill in the blank for you. Everyone has their own weakness. Some of you are bound up with sexuality, right? You think it identifies you somehow. You think somehow that the world tells you you're going to miss out if you don't. You're just all wrapped up in it. And you're not free to follow Jesus the way you should. Some of you are bound up in stuff. Somehow you believe the measure of your life needs to be how much you accumulate or what you enjoy. And you just can't. You're enslaved to it. And so you've gotten yourself into debt, or you've worked all the time, and it's consuming you, and you have no freedom. Whatever it is, it says there's repentance and forgiveness available in Christ and in the cross. God desperately wants you not to follow the idols of this world, the lies of Satan that will tell you if you encounter this, if you do this, if you go here, if you go there, that you will somehow find your own satisfaction and fulfillment. You make a crummy God. You won't find it there. You can only find it in relationship with God, who created you and created you to enjoy that relationship. One name under heaven by which mankind might be saved, it is the name of Jesus. There's only one way for you to find the fulfillment you were created to have, and that is through personal relationship with God. And that can only come through repentance, forgiveness being granted you through what Christ did on a cross, and entrance into the family of God. So he says, I'm going to send you as witnesses to this. You're going to testify to people. He opened their mind to the scripture. You're going to call them back to truth. You're going to help them understand. And you're going to lead them to accepting for themselves in relationship with me. And they'll be my witnesses. And I'm doing something to help with that. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. So stay here. When the Holy Spirit comes, that's the power. with which you go forward? Let's ask the big question. So what? I love it. First, this morning, you need to understand Jesus is clearly risen from the grave. There's power over death evidenced. He isn't simply brought back to life. He's risen, and he ascended into heaven, and he's returning. The Bible predicted this for years and years and years. Everything that was said from the prophet Isaiah to the prophet Zechariah that Jesus himself predicted, everything went according to plan. He was born of a virgin. He was fully God and fully man. He lived a sinless life. He demonstrated who he was while he performed miracles and while he walked among us. And he willingly went to a cross, an innocent man in our place, an innocent God in our place. He died and he was raised back to life. And he is calling out a people for himself. They're called the church, his bride, and he's returning for them. He's coming back. This happened. That Jesus was resurrected indicates to us that the payment for sin is clearly accepted. And this has been in Scripture, predicted, demonstrated in the life of Jesus, and delivered clearly. So the question for you is this: why are you doubting? Some of you have your doubts. Some of you are trying to place your faith in science, not in Scripture, thinking that we're so evolved or advanced that the two aren't in opposition. Let me just tell you that. But in spite of the circumstances of your moment, why are you doubting? Have you forgotten that the promise of God was fulfilled and that today we celebrate the risen and living Jesus? Question for the ladies that went to the tomb: why are you looking for him here? When I wrote that, I thought somebody's going to think, why are we looking for him at church? Because we're supposed to. That's not my question. See, they go to the tomb prepared to prepare him for burial, to do what needs to be done to the body. He's already in the tomb with spices. And the angel says, why are you looking for him here? He told you he was. Some of you are still looking for him in doing religious things or earning your way or mysticism. Some of you are monkeying around with astrology, or you're looking for something outside of the sufficiency of Christ. I don't know what that is in your heart, but you need to answer this question. Why are you looking for him here? I'll tell you where he can be found. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can in your heart today say, forgive me, and I want to start a personal relationship with you. Say, God, I'm a sinner. God, I've wandered. I've started to look at other things. Forgive me. Then you need to accept the forgiveness that Jesus purchased through his death on a cross for you. And you need to embrace walking with God. What needs to happen then? You need to get into his word, right? What did Jesus say to them? Remember. What did he do? He taught them. Remember. What did he say to his disciples? Remember. Now go and witness to, go and teach this, go and, because God has revealed himself through his word and it's living and active. And thirdly, why are you so confused? It goes back to not knowing the Bible. Many of you are not practicing a Sabbath in your life. You're not in the word of God. You're not, and I feel like I'm being accusatory. Please, I'm not. I'm just being honest. Yeah, I want you to celebrate the risen Lord. I want you to have the freedom to respond to him. I want you to have the joy that comes from living with abandon for Christ. Why are you so confused? Because you're interpreting what's going on around you by your circumstances, not by the truth that is his word. And you've forgotten that you serve a God who's alive and active and returning for you. And this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Truth has been revealed to you. Jesus is clearly risen from the grave. Clearly in our story, we learn that the Lord cares. He says he doesn't want you to be terrified, afraid, and doubting. If that's the story of your life this morning, good news for you. You serve a God who has power over life and death. You no longer need to be afraid of death. You need no longer need to be afraid of eternity. You no longer need to be afraid of anything. And he says to them, don't be afraid. Don't doubt. When you have truth revealed, you have the truth revealed to you. You know what God has promised his children. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll take what Satan means to destroy and use it for his good and his glory. That he won't allow things to overcome you or overwhelm you. That he'll shelter you. That his burden's easy. His yoke is light. That he loves you. That he's desperately for you. That he knew you before you were born, when you were still in your mother's womb. This is the love of God, that he loved you so much he sent his son to die in your place, that you wouldn't have to pay the penalty of your sin, that he would. The ability of God to deliver it is what we celebrate today. The birth, the life, the death and resurrection of Jesus. The reality of Jesus and who he is and what his death and resurrection means is that we now have right relationship before God, indwelling Holy Spirit, and that you can encounter the living Savior. And thirdly, this means you're compelled to testify. So many of you would love to come here, be lifted up, go to home group, be propped up, go to a fun event with some other Christian people and be filled with laughter and come back to church on Sunday and be filled up. And you stress and agonize about living your life with the reality of God in it and talking about it. I'm not telling you to be obnoxious, but I'm just telling you to be honest with people. When people say to me, how are you doing with your daughter in Europe? I'm praying a lot. Who are you praying to? God. How do you know it works? Love to tell you. You're called to testify to your encounters with the living Christ. When you encounter Jesus, when you see him working, when you understand him in Scripture, when you clearly see the difference between culture and the truth that you're learning and growing in, you're to testify to that, just to be living with the integrity of talking about it. You're compelled to testify to the truth made known to you in relationship. You need to talk about this with your family, with your spouse, in your community groups, in your relationships with other people. You're compelled to testify about the reality of God and his love, both for you and for others. Because there's those that don't know that God loves them, and they live with the lie that God could never love them because they've done fill in the blank. And that is an absolute lie from Satan. He loved you while you were still sinners. While you were far from him, he did this. To testify about repentance and the forgiveness of sin. Can I just get on my hobby horse for a second here? Okay. I'm tired of people saying, whisper this prayer and you've got a golden ticket to heaven. Off you go. Read the whole counsel of God. It's not true. Repentant hearts, forgiven people, pursuing relationship with God. It means you need to confess your sin. You need to be repentant before God. You need to turn from and walk towards. I'm not trying to sell you something cheap or easy. This is difficult because it's laying down that sin that's familiar, that thing that fills your want right now. And it's choosing to go God's way because he loved you, because of what he did for you, because you want relationship with him. It's free, yes. You could never earn it or deserve it. It's a gift of God's grace, but it is not easy, and oh, it is not cheap. It cost Jesus' very life in your place. But we need to testify about repentance and forgiveness of sin, what it means to discover freedom from guilt, from shame, from doubt, from fear. And we need to lead people to Jesus that he can allow them to walk with abandon. And finally, you need to testify in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, I've got to go so that the Spirit can come. And he says, wait here for the Spirit. And in Acts, we see the Holy Spirit falls on them with power. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and illumines truth and gifts us and gives us wisdom and guidance. And it's the living God in us. And the more we get to hear his voice and allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit of God, the more we are his light and witness in this world, and the more we're able to live with an abandon and a perspective and a clarity that he desires. And some of you are trying to do this on your own. You're going to leave with a checklist going, I'm going to tell people about Jesus, check. And all I'm asking you to do is go before God, ask him to fill you with his Spirit. Express the desire to walk closer with him. Do the obedient steps. Be in his word. Be with the people of God. Learn and grow in community. Get rid of sin as he exposes it to you. But when it comes to sharing and testifying, do so clearly and carefully, asking for the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I trust this has been from you. And so we're going to respond. The band's going to come. We're going to sing a little bit. And Lord, I don't know how people need to respond, but you do. I want to give them the freedom to do that. And so, Father, this morning, I just ask that your Spirit be at work in this place. For those, Father, today who don't have a relationship with you, as they bow their knee and confess their sin and invite you to begin relationship, I ask that you would give them a touch from your hand. Would they know the freedom that comes with knowing their sin is removed as far as the east is from the west? And would they feel your joy flood into them? And would they be able to sing with abandon to you? For those that are here this morning that have been living in ignorance of a living Savior, Lord, they knew it at one point. At one time, it was so real to them. But it's dulled, and they look at where they are, and they don't know the road home. Would you, in your mercy, just like with so many in the story, would you just speak to their hearts? Would you give them the ability, by opening their eyes and opening their ears, to bend their knee and to respond to you? Oh, would they find forgiveness and freedom and abandon, and leave completely lightened from having met with you this day. For those who are wearying in their walk with you, Lord, renew and encourage them. And for those who, for any reason, Lord, need a touch from you, would you do that? Would you heal this morning? Would you renew this morning? Would you bring to yourself this morning? And would you receive of the praise of your people as they sing? And all God's people said, amen. Amen.